morning. It is so good to see all of you this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come and open God's Word together with you. I was joking with some of your men earlier today. It's especially an honor that you would invite me back after you heard Pastor Paul preach a few weeks ago. Usually that doesn't happen. Just joking. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Currently at our church, we're going through a series in the Gospel of Mark, and I wanted to bring our attention to the first chapter of Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking specifically at verses 40 through 45 this morning. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your word because we believe in your word is life. We come to your word because we believe in your word is truth. We come to your word because we know it is your autobiography where you clearly reveal to us your character, your attributes. It is in your word that we see that we fall short, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. Father, I pray for the hearts of those who do not know you. I ask that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to accurately exposit the truth of this text, so that we may walk away this morning with a higher view of who you are, a more accurate view of who we are apart from you, and that we may worship you once again and give you praise and glory for your wonderful salvation. We ask this in your name. Amen. Our family has a tradition where on Thanksgiving, we usually go around the table and we ask that everyone shares at least three things that they are grateful for. I'm not sure what your family would share during those things, but I'm almost certain that pain was not one of the things that you are grateful for. In fact, we live in a very opposite society where pain is everything that people are trying to get away from. It's something that people spend millions and billions of dollars trying to ignore or forget, right? We have the tobacco, the cannabis, and alcohol industries making billions of dollars offering people a temporary relief or escape from pain. What's interesting is there was a doctor by the name of Paul Brandt who dedicated his life working with patients who felt no pain. You say, well, that's strange. A doctor working with patients who feel no pain? Something sketchy here, right? Well, Dr. Brandt, you see, was a doctor who worked with people who had leprosy. Dr. Paul Brandt was, in fact, the first doctor who was credited with finding out that leprosy was not a disease of the tissue, but rather leprosy is a disease of the nervous system. And what he has discovered is that when people get leprosy, their nervous system begins to get damaged. And as a result, people stop feeling pain because their nervous system is no longer alerting them of any sort of pain. As a result, people with leprosy would have the most unique and strange just disease and damages done to their body as a result of their nervous system not properly functioning. P- patients would come with burns on their hands because they couldn't feel that the water that they were using was too hot. As a result, their nervous system didn't alert them to it. Or he had patients come to him with infections and deep wounds on their feet because they didn't know that they stepped on a sharp rock. And as a result, there was wound there that just kept getting infected and would never heal itself. The reason why we see so much skin damage on patients with leprosy is because their nervous system is not alerting the brain and the body that the skin is damaged, and as a result, there's rashes, wounds, and the agonies of just of skin disease that continue time after time simply because they are not feeling any pain. What's even more interesting that I found out is leprosy is often connected with people who go blind. And the reason for that is because your eyes have a lot of nervous system tissue in there. And so, for example, if you would get something in there, like a little pebble of sand or maybe your eyelash that is stuck, usually your eyes start blinking to produce moisture to wash that dirt residue away. A person who has leprosy does not feel that there's something in their eyes, and therefore their eye doesn't blink anymore, and thus no longer producing moisture. As a result, a lot of lepers usually either damage their eyesight or completely go blind because they simply do not blink anymore. And so their eyes dry out all completely. Dislocated bones, damaged feet, disfigured skin, open wounds were all a result, a direct byproduct of not feeling pain. Dr. Brand would go as far when he worked in India with his patients as to give them a cat to take home with them so that the cat would protect them from rodents who would like to nibble on their toes and extremities at night. Once again, all because they couldn't feel pain. Here's the conclusion that Dr. Brand comes to. I now regard pain as one of the most remarkable design features of the human body. And if I could choose one gift for my leprosy patients, it would be the gift of pain. You see, apart from the physical damage that leprosy causes, we also learn that in the Bible times especially, the leprosy brought about social ostracism. It was not only the physical pain that would damage the life of those who had leprosy, but it would also be a social reality that would separate these people from the lives of their families, their loved ones, and those in the city. In Old Testament times, leprosy was considered a disease brought about by God to punish people. And therefore, people who had the illness of leprosy were considered as those who were cursed by God, and therefore no one wanted anything to do with them. If you ever have a lot of time on your hands and you want to read Leviticus 13 and 14, it's pretty much two full chapters on leprosy and how to treat those who have leprosy and what are the social and the spiritual norms for those in that time who had leprosy. I'll give you a little taste of Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And you thought the 6 feet and plexiglass was a difficult challenge for you. Leprosy was considered such a horrible disease in that time that the law of God in the book of Leviticus, the law of Moses, told the people who had leprosy to dress as a human scarecrow to alert the people around them that they have leprosy. They were to cover their mouth as they yelled out and shouted, "Unclean, unclean," to notify and to alert those around them to not come into contact, because at that time they believed leprosy to be a contagious disease, and therefore they didn't want anyone to experience such difficult and challenging disease. James Edwards, in his commentary, said, "The disease robbed them of their health, and the sentence imposed on them as consequence robbed them of their name, occupation, habits, family, and fellowship, and worshiping community. To ensure against contact with society, lepers were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible. Josephus speaks of the banishment of the lepers as those in no way differing from a corpse." It is no wonder that lots of historians refer to the lepers as the walking dead, because such was their life. To find out that you had leprosy during that time was probably the worst news that anyone could ever get, because of the physical realities associated with it, and because of the social ostracism that came about with it as well. Somebody will say, "Why are you telling us this? Why are you giving us a lesson in leprosy?" I think we need to understand these realities before we come and read verse 40 in its proper context in our text in Mark chapter 1. You see, it hits us differently when we understand the challenges of being a leper and the social norms and realities that are about to be broken in verse 40 when we read that a leper came to him. Before we move on there, I have 3 points for you in my sermon today. For those of you who like to take notes, I believe they are in your bulletin as well. First is, we'll see the shocking request. Secondly, we'll see the scandalous response. And thirdly, we'll conclude this morning by looking at the surprising reversal. Once again, shocking request, scandalous response, and a surprising reversal. So let's begin by looking at the shocking request. After hearing the background and the introductory information that I just told you about leprosy, think for a moment the scene that is taking place here in verse 40 when we read that a leper came to him. It's easy for us to read that without pause or even consideration about everything that's happening here in verse 40. All social and religious norms of that day are being broken in verse 40. In fact, the context of Mark 1 tells us that Jesus was probably just in a very busy town in Galilee in the previous verses. He was in the synagogue, perhaps. So with this man, this leper, coming to him, that means he's coming through a busy crowd, probably still with his tradition of covering his mouth and yelling, "Unclean, unclean." You can imagine the shock on the people's faces as they see a leper approaches. You can see their scared gazes, moms probably gathering their kids, hiding them as far away from this leper as they could, as he's making his way through the crowd to see Jesus. The alarmed looks of those around, probably covering their faces, probably trying to keep their social distance, if you will, of that day. Mark doesn't tell us much about the seriousness of this leper's condition. However, Dr. Luke, in his gospel account, tells us in Luke chapter 5 and describes him as a man full of leprosy who was covered with leprosy. It wasn't just a man in the early stages of leprosy. This was a man who perhaps have had leprosy for many years, because his entire body was showing evidences of a broken nervous system, a nervous system that was no longer reacting and giving him a heads up, alerting his body that there was issues going on, that healing needed to take place, but instead he was covered with leprosy. Kent Hughes in his commentary says, the poor man in our story had not been able to feel for years, and his body was full of leprosy, mutilated from head to foot, rotten, stinking, and repulsive. People are probably covering their nose just as much as they were covering their mouth, not wanting anything to do with this man. Mark tells us that he was on his knees imploring Jesus. Some of your translations might say he was beseeching Jesus. This shows us that the desperation this man had was so great that he was even willing to break the law of Moses in order to approach Jesus. Because in doing so, the law of Moses said that you had to be outside of town. You cannot be among the people if you had leprosy. Your dwelling place was to be away from the people. This man comes into the town. He comes towards Jesus. He's so desperate in his condition that he breaks all the social and religious norms and he falls on his knees. Luke tells us that he fell on his face. It was a posture of humility. He literally prostrated himself before our Lord Jesus Christ, imploring him, beseeching him. And here was his request that we read in verse 40. If you will, you can make me clean. Let me read that one more time. If you will, you can make me clean. There are three things for us to consider in this shocking request of this leper to our Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see the request to be made clean. Secondly, we see the request has a specific part of it about the ability of Jesus to do so. And finally, it concludes with Jesus' willingness to do so. And I will actually start at the end of this request as we go through these three specific sections of this shocking request. First, I want you to note that this leper asks to be made clean. It is fascinating that the leper does not ask to be healed. In fact, in our six verses in this passage, healing is never once mentioned. Cleansing is mentioned. Something more important and more necessary than mere physical healing had to take place here in order for this to be a genuine cleaning or cleansing. In fact, we read throughout the Old Testament time and time again that the association between leprosy and our sinful condition is often connected. Isn't it fascinating that just as leprosy tends to damage our nervous system that would no longer alert us of the pain around us, in the same way, sin tends to damage our consciousness and our understanding of what is right and what is wrong, to the point where we slowly, the more we engage in sin, become more and more used to it, to the point where we no longer feel its effects as it is slowly deteriorating our spiritual state. That is the reality here that this man, this leprous man, understood, that if indeed leprosy was caused by God, then only Jesus could and would be able to heal him of this. And he understood that he needed more than simply a physical healing. He needed to be cleansed. He needed to be washed. We see this time again in the example of King David in Psalm 51. When prophet Nathan came up to him and convicted him of his sin with Bathsheba. It is fascinating that there, David, after the Holy Spirit would use prophet Nathan to convict him of his sin, David understood that he needed to be cleansed. He needed to be washed. We read in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, blot out my transgressions. wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51:7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 51 verses 9 and 10, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is the reality of those of us who were born in our sins and trespasses. It is not enough for us to simply have a physical healing. We need to be spiritually cleansed. We need to be made new. We need to be purged with hyssop. We need to be washed. And that was the request here. James Brooks in his commentary says, the Bible never speaks of healing leprosy, but always of cleansing it. Part of the reason may be the loathsome nature of the disease, but a more likely explanation is that leprosy is a symbol of sin that must be cleansed. So that was the first part of his request. This leper asked Jesus to be made clean. He wanted to be get rid of this, not just physically, but spiritually. He wanted to be made clean, made whiter than snow. Second, I want you to notice his part of his request that deals with Jesus' ability. Never once does this leper question Jesus' ability. In fact, he says, if you will, you can. He doesn't say simply, well, perhaps, maybe on a good day, Jesus can try. Or perhaps if you try really hard and maybe if you fasted or prayed to your father, then maybe we can at least have my condition somewhat better. But he is fully aware and has full faith in the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ to completely make him clean. There is no doubt, zero doubt, leper had full faith that Jesus was able to do this. Full faith in his power to do that which no one else was ever able to do for him. And finally, the third part is the beginning part of his request, if you will. And it's sad for us because in our English translation of this text, it sounds as though the leper is expressing some doubt. When we read, if you will, it's as though the leper is doubting him. But the unique thing is that in the Greek language, it's actually a sign of humility. It shows his posture of humility saying, Lord, if you are willing. It's showing he's not presuming on anything. He's not saying, hey, I deserve this, so you better do this for me. That's very different. This leper came to him in prostrate on his knees, beseeching, imploring him with full humility, asking him, if you are willing. This is not a question of doubt, but rather it's a humble request and submission to the Lordship of Christ, acknowledging his power and ability, and knowing that Jesus is in fact willing to do so. Brothers and sisters, there's a good lesson for us in this as well. For the enemy will often deceive us in thinking these two extremes. One extreme is the enemy will deceive us in thinking that, you know what, you're really not that bad. You don't need cleansing. You just need a little dusting. You just need a little Windex there and it shall do the job. We often, when we use the standard of other people or other men and the women around us, and we say, but have you seen them? I'm definitely not like them. Surely I'm not as bad. Therefore, I don't need to be cleansed. That is a lie of our enemy, for the word of God is clear that we need to be saved. We are dead in our sins expressed. You want to know how bad you are? You're so bad that the Bible describes you as spiritually dead, unable to do anything pleasing for God. None of our so-called good works are of any value to God apart from the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second extreme that the enemy would lie to us, and he say, first one would be that you're not that bad. The second one would be that you are so bad that you are beyond his saving power. Brothers and sisters, that is also a lie from the enemy. For the word of God time and time again says that there is no one beyond the reach of our Savior's work. There is no one whose leprosy, if you will, is so bad that Jesus will not be able or willing to save him. In fact, time and time again, we're reminded in 2 Peter and in 1 Timothy. For example, 2 Peter 3:9, we read, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He is not wishing or willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." It is his desire that people would come to a saving knowledge of him. 1 Timothy 2:3-4, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Brothers and sisters, do not let the enemy deceive you, thinking that you're not that bad or that you are so bad. In all cases, this leper serves as a wonderful example to us, coming to him in full state of desperation, acknowledging that his only salvation can come from him, and that he is not only willing, but he is able. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who are beyond, who we think are beyond his reach. Christ is able and he is willing, as the word of God says, to do so for us. That brings us to the second point in your notes. First was the shocking request. Now comes the scandalous response. It's fascinating to see that the response of Jesus here proves to be just as shocking as the request. Jesus could have easily turned him away. In fact, it would have been lawful, in accordance to the law of Moses, for Jesus to turn him away and rebuke him for breaking the law of Moses, for not being obedient to the commands that were laid out in Leviticus for those who have leprosy. But that is not what Jesus does here. Rather, Mark tells us that Jesus was moved with pity. Or some of your translations might say, he was filled with compassion. The Greek word there is very fascinating, and I'll do my best to pronounce it. It's splagnizomai, and it means it's an internal, deep movement. Sometimes it would describe the movement of the bowels to describe that it's coming from within. The compassion that Jesus displayed towards this man was coming from within him. It was a deep movement of compassion and pity. Brothers and sisters, that in itself, if we simply stop the story here, that is already way more than this leper has ever received from anyone. Can you imagine maybe 20 or 30 years of his life dressed as a scarecrow? If anyone ever came in the vicinity of him, had to cover his mouth and shout, "Unclean, unclean," to alert people to not get close. If he ever had a family, if he ever had a wife, if he ever had children after he was diagnosed with leprosy, he would have to remove himself from them. He would have to leave his home, his loved ones, his children behind. He could no longer worship in the synagogue of that day. He could no longer be in the city. He had to remove himself from everyone. And here, someone, for the first time ever, he was probably used to the scared looks. He was probably used to the shocked looks. He was used to moms hiding their kids away from him. But here is someone showing him compassion and pity. And if the story ends here, this was already way more than this leper has ever deserved. This was way more, and if the story ends here, this is already a good day. This would be already enough for him to walk away singing and praising songs of praise, knowing that someone has showed to him something that he has never experienced before, but Jesus doesn't stop here. This is not where the story ends. As a result of his compassion, Mark tells us that Jesus did the most scandalous thing that the people of his day have ever seen. He not only was moved with compassion, but he stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, Jesus didn't have to do this. Do you understand that? After all, he spoke the world into existence. He could have easily spoken this man into cleanliness and spoken away his leprosy and made him forever clean. But Jesus specifically stretched out his hand and touched the untouchable. Touched the one who has never experienced anything like that before. James Edwards says, rather than turning from the leper, Jesus turns to him. Indeed, he touches him, bringing himself into full contact with the physical and the ritual untouchability. The outstretched arm of Jesus is a long reach for his day, for any day. It removes the social, physical, and spiritual separation prescribed by the Torah and the custom alike. The touch of Jesus speaks more loudly than his words. And the words of Jesus touched the leper more deeply than any act of human love. But Jesus is not only able, but is desirous. He says, I'm willing, be clean. Unlike the ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed and healed by Jesus' contagious holiness. What a wonderful occasion. After touching him, Jesus said, I will be clean. And Mark, using his favorite word in the Gospel of Mark, says, and immediately, no 14-day quarantine, no physical therapy, no long time of healing and restoration, and immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. For the first time ever, this now ex-leper felt the touch of Jesus. He actually felt someone touching his skin. If he was blind, or if maybe his eyesight was damaged, he could now see clearly. If his bones were broken, they were now healed. If his skin was full of rashes and wounds that were not healing, they were now gone and restored. He was now made completely clean. His nervous system restored. His skin free from rashes and wounds. His eyes blinking again. For the first time in ages, he felt the hand that was touching him. Brothers and sisters, it was not only the physical restoration that happened there. For by making him clean, Jesus has also given him a new social life. He didn't need to live on his own anymore. He didn't need to live outside the city anymore. He didn't need to shout unclean anymore. He didn't need to dress like a scarecrow anymore. He could go and be among the people. He could go see his family again. If he had a wife, he could come back to his wife again. If he had children, he can go see them, hug them, and kiss them again. What a wonderful day of celebration that would be. And that brings us to the third point. The shocking reversal, or the surprising reversal, because some might think, Jesus, capitalize on this. Take a selfie. Post it everywhere. Let everyone know how great your ministry is going. Isn't that what a modern day preacher would do? He would post a video. Let the newspapers know. Let Facebook, Instagram, and every other means. Let our website know about this too. That a leper has been clean. That is not at all what Jesus does here. In fact, it seems like this is the perfect time for a party. This is a perfect time to celebrate this. Spread the good news. Strike while the iron is still hot. right, Jesus, after all, don't you want this to go to the good of your ministry? Jesus didn't want the people coming to him only for signs and wonders. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, time and time again, he has to rebuke the people coming to him, for he knew their hearts. They were not there for him. They were there for what he could offer them. They were there for the spectacle. They were not there for a Savior. And so Jesus has sternly rebuked him and told him not to tell anyone about this. The only thing that Jesus allows him to do, and if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, there was only two mentions in the Old Testament and two mentions in the New Testament when a leper was made clean. And in those occasions, there was a specific way in which you were to go to the priests and let them know about it. The priests had to put the final stamp of approval to say that you have been made clean. And you see, in doing so, the priests would come to a great internal struggle. For if the law of Moses said the leprosy was caused by God, the only one who could remove leprosy had to be God. And so by sending this ex-leper and telling him to go to the priest and do the necessary ceremony so that they would give you the stamp of approval, the priest had to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know that was a hard thing for them to do. And what we find out here, in fact, in the book of Matthew, we find out that John the Baptist had a tough time. There came a time when John the Baptist became doubting if Jesus was in fact the one. He was in prison by that time. And perhaps as he was hearing about the things that were taking place, he was wondering if Jesus is taking too long or why is he not letting people testify of the miracles. And do you remember what Jesus responded to John the Baptist's disciples to take back to him? Now, when John heard in prison, this is Matthew 11, 2 and 5. Now, when John heard him in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent the words by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And this is the response that Jesus gave them. "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." That was a sign, not just for John the Baptist, but that was a sign to affirm the prophecies of the Old Testament that he is indeed the Messiah. The good news is being preached. The lame are walking. The lepers are being cleansed. And you know what? It's probably not very shocking to you that this leper didn't really obey Jesus. It's hard to blame him. Imagine the interaction. Someone, he comes to his family and they say, "What happened?" "Well, I can't tell you." "What do you mean you can't tell us?" "Well, it's been really good, but I was told not to tell anyone about it." "But you were a leper. You were just crying out, 'I'm clean.'" "Yes, but now I'm clean and that's it. End of the story. Let's move on." I mean, I would find that very hard to do if I was in his sandals at that time. However, with his disobedience to Jesus' instruction, we see a very unique role reversal taking place in the ministry of Jesus. I want to bring you to the end, verse 45 in our passage, Mark 1, 45. "But he went out and began to talk freely about it," this is the leper or the ex-leper, "and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter." I don't know if you remember, Leviticus told the lepers that they had to be in a desolate place. They had to be removed from the town. By cleansing this leper, now Jesus and the ex-leper trade positions. Now Jesus is not able to be in a town, and he has to go in a desolate place. This is just one of the few images of the doctrine of substitution in the Word of God. By cleansing him, Jesus took upon himself our sin. Now the leper is restored and has family and has friends and has opportunity to be in fellowship with them. And Jesus was now cast away into isolation and desolation. I want to conclude this morning by bringing your attention to the book of Colossians. Please turn there, Colossians chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages in the Word of God. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 14. This highlights this reality of substitution. Before I read those verses to you, I need to explain the context about crucifixion. You see, crucifixion in the Roman times was done in the busiest of intersections. You find the busiest intersection in Fresno or in Clovis, and if we ever still did crucifixions, they would make sure to crucify people on the busiest intersections in town, where the most people would see this. Then they would place a tablet on top of the cross where they would write the actual crime that was committed by that person. It was called a certificate, if you will, of such. And they would nail that tablet, that certificate, on the cross. And so that people in the public places who would see the people crucified, they would read the offense of the crime that they committed, and that would be a sign to them, if you don't want to end up like that person on the cross, don't do what they did. And so read with me Colossians 2:13. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Let's stop there. If God wants to remain holy and just, he cannot just simply forgive by hiding our sins under the carpet. That way, if he simply forgives them without dealing with them in the court of his holy standard and law, he would not be a holy and a just God. He cannot just forgive them. He needs to deal with them. So we keep reading. How did he deal with them? By canceling the record of debt. How does a holy, righteous God cancel our record of debt? Your debt, your debt, your debt, my debt. How does he simply forgive it? By canceling it. You know how he did it? The record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you know what happened to your record of debt and your record of debt and my record of debt? It was nailed on his cross. That's the doctrine of substitution. So that when Jesus was hanging there, it wasn't just simply the King of Jews, right? That was not the only offense. The reason why he was hanging there was because all of our records of debt were nailed to his cross. He was bearing our sin on our behalf. That's how God was able to forgive us. That's how God was able to cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands by ascribing it, by giving it to Jesus. And he died on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been made healed. You might say, that's a strange sermon to say in the beginning of Advent and at a conclusion of Thanksgiving celebration. Brothers and sisters, if not that, what else are you to be grateful for? Is there seriously anything greater that we can give thanks for than the one who took our place? And if that's not what the Advent is about, then we probably miss the point. For he came not to simply show signs and miracles, but to deal with our greatest problem, the problem of sin. He came to die, and he died so he would be resurrected. And he is coming back again. The next Advent is approaching. It will be here before we know it. That in itself is reason enough for us to rejoice and celebrate. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that we are never too far away from your grace and mercy. That there's no sinner on this earth who is beyond your willingness or your ability to save us. Thank you for your Son who took our certificates of debt on his cross. And our roles were reversed. Just as this leper, we now experience the fellowship with the Father. There is no longer enmity between us and the Father. Why? Because the Father was well pleased to crush his Son on our behalf, because it was our sins hanging on his cross. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for the season where we can give you thanks. The season when we can look to your birth and the reason for your coming to this earth. Father, I pray, may we never lose the wonder of the cross, the wonder of the gospel, so that we may continue to give you praise and honor, for you alone deserve it. We ask this in your name. Amen.